On the Virtual Bible Study tonight, we're going to make you a little uncomfortable.
We're going to talk about the preachers, but more so than the preacher personally and individually. We're going to talk about sermons and the sermons he chooses to preach. Of course, that is sort of inseparably joined to the preacher himself, but we want to talk about sermons in specific tonight.
All right. It's going to be an important discussion, at least for the preacher, and we're going to get started right now.
It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
We welcome you into the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, September 10th, 2020. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Hey, Jacob, great to be with you tonight.
Good to be with you. Kyle's behind the controls. Kyle, welcome.
It's good to be here.
Good to be with you. Glad that you're listening tonight, and we look forward to hearing from you at 877-381-4567. Email questions at collegeview.com. Sign in the chat room with other listeners as they're filing in tonight. If you're there, if you come in late, you don't need a doctor's note. You're fine. Just sign in at any time, and we'll look forward to hearing from you.
Yeah, I thought we were going to be late tonight, but we actually made it on time.
We're good. So, important topic tonight.
Yeah, yeah. A couple of things. Remember, get your bumper sticker. Send us an email with your snail mail address. We'll send you a bumper sticker. Like us on Facebook and share us with your friends. Got something we want you to put on your calendar coming up.
Oh, yeah. Jacob. Yeah.
We just were able to decide, because we didn't know how the pandemic was going to affect the possibility of having a gospel meeting. And so we usually have a week-long meeting in the fall, but we decided we're going to try to do a quick weekend meeting, last weekend in October, which will be Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the 23rd, 24th, 25th, October 23rd, 24th, 25th. Mark your calendars. If you're anywhere nearby in Middle Tennessee, we want you to come visit us. Jim Deason, who's well-known in this part of the country, a gospel preacher who preaches in Cullman, Alabama, but he's from Alabama, but he has preached in these parts a lot, and in fact, used to preach here at College View years ago. And so Jim will be with us, Lord willing, for that gospel meeting, and so we want you to make a note of that.
Okay. We'll push that a little
more as we get closer. Yeah. Also, we want to remind you to get on our email update list so that you can know what our topics for discussion will be. You can also follow us on Twitter at the Virtual Bible Study on Twitter. And also, if you get on that update list, you get our email bulletin. You get an email version of our weekly church bulletin. And so,
two for one.
And there's just all kinds of things available here if you'll take advantage of them.
All right.
To our update list earlier today, if you're not on it, send us an email. Say, add me to your list. To our update list, we ask these questions. Number one, concerning evangelism in general, should we be trying to convert people to Christ?
Okay.
Number two, is it possible to preach the gospel without being? I see I did a typo there.
That was a little offensive when you messed that up.
Yeah. Is it possible to preach the gospel without being offensive to anyone? What about a preacher who decides only to preach positive lessons?
Okay.
Number three, what are some of the subjects that preachers ought to cover in their sermons? Where can a preacher come up with good ideas about what to preach?
Okay.
Number four, what about using visual aids, for instance, PowerPoint slides in preaching? Is this the equivalent of adding instrumental music to our singing?
Okay, that's going to be a good one.
And number five, should there be an invitation at the end of a sermon?
Good questions.
All right, so let's start out on this evangelism thing. The reason I ask this is, obviously preaching sermons is one element of evangelism. I mean, there's lots of ways to evangelize, but public preaching, public proclamation of the word is obviously a very important form of evangelism, and evangelism has the intended goal of winning people over to Christ.
Right.
We want to bring people to Christ. We want to make them disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to convert them. All those kind of words that go into it. Well, get this. This is from December last year, December 20th, 2019. Pope Francis told Christian high school students this weekend that they should respect people of other faith and not attempt to convert them to Christianity, insisting, quote, we are not living in the times of the Crusades, unquote. The Pope said that, quote, we are all the same, all children of God, and true disciples of Jesus do not proselytize.
Mm.
The Pope went on to say that a Christian should never try to convince others of the truth of Christianity, but should simply give a testimony of consistency and wait for others to ask about the faith. If someone says he's a disciple of Jesus and comes to you with proselytism, he's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. In other words, if I claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and I try to convert someone, that proves I'm not really a disciple of Jesus Christ, according to the Pope.
See, and he's getting this from heaven, I guess, right?
Proselytism, he says, is not the way. The church does not grow by proselytism. I thought that was shocking. Now, that I came across another news story, thanks to our buddy out in Colorado, Randy, who sends me lots of stats. And he sent me some stats.
They're buried.
Two-thirds of people in the U.S. say God accepts worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam.
Two-thirds?
Two-thirds. 64% of people in the United States say God will accept Christianity, Judaism, Islam.
Mm.
Now, if you think about that, that's just really shocking.
It is.
Because Judaism and Islam deny Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God.
Yeah.
And so they're saying that God will accept your worship while you are denying his only begotten Son.
Crazy.
I mean, that's just so anti-biblical. It's shocking. But what's more shocking is how many people are believing that. It's just incredible. Jesus said, John 8, verse 24, I say to you that I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
Acts 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
That doesn't take a lot of high, a lot of brain power to
understand. I mean,
you
don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure that out, but I guess the Pope has not figured that out yet.
Or people just aren't reading their Bible.
Well, and I think this is, we're living in this age of insisted tolerance. We must tolerate everyone, even to the point that the Catholic Pope now believes he must tolerate Islam. He must tolerate unbelieving Judaism. I mean, where does it stop? The madness is off the charts.
Yeah.
It's crazy. So I thought that was is what prompted me to ask the question.
And it's not just tolerance. This is actually embracing.
Yeah.
These paths to God that are not valid according to the Bible.
Yeah. So, it's not surprising that people are believing it when someone as influential as the Pope is saying that very thing.
Yeah.
So that's why I asked the question, should we be trying to convert people? Sermon preaching is an important form of evangelism. Maybe we should just quit preaching sermons altogether.
I thought you were wasting space in your email when you asked such a fundamental question. I thought, well, what's to talk about here? But obviously, we need to lay some groundwork.
Yeah. So, we need to be evangelistic, including preaching sermons. Let's look at our emailers, Jacob, and see what they had to say.
Kent says, yes, a careful study of the book of Acts demonstrates this very thing. The preaching of the apostles and first century preachers serves as an example of what constitutes God-approved preaching. They went everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ. When we consider the importance of edification in the work of the local church, such goes hand in hand with evangelism. Defending the faith in a public way should be used as tools for both evangelism and edification, especially as it relates to preaching.
Yeah.
All right.
So really what we're doing when we preach sermons, and Kent has hit on both things, one of the things we're doing is we're trying to teach people who are not yet Christians.
Right.
But the other thing that we're trying to do is that we're trying to build up or strengthen or edify those who are Christians. And we accomplish both those things when we preach, and so preaching is very important. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul highlighted preaching as a part of God's plan. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if I can get these pages to turn for me here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Yeah.
So preaching is an essential foundational part of God's plan for how things are supposed to happen.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Here's what Dwight and Michelle out in Iowa said about it. As for evangelism, yes, we all have a job to bring others to Christ to the best of our ability, although not all are teachers, but we all have talents of some sort to spread the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. As Paul also told Timothy in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul expected Timothy to teach others so that in turn they could do the same thing.
All right,
so,
very good.
All right, so exactly. what about his comment there about the fact that we're not all teachers?
Well, I would take that to mean that we're not all public proclaimers, which is, I think, certainly true. Studies have been done, repeated studies come up with the same conclusion, that people's number one fear in life is not dying. Dying is number two on the list of people's greatest dreaded fears. The number one fear of the majority of people is public speaking.
Yeah.
And so the idea that not all would be public teachers, I think, is true. But I think Dwight would agree with me about this. I don't think any of us are excluded from the responsibility to teach as we can. Teach what we can, when we can, to whom we can, in whatever way we can.
Or maybe we just make the connection with the teacher.
Yeah, it may be that you say, I know a guy, so I'm on the job with this guy, and I kind of got an open door there to talk about religious things with him, and so I set up the study, and I bring you, Jacob, to teach it, because I don't feel real qualified about that, or I'm just nervous about that. There's all kinds of ways to get the job done.
I think about Philip as he went to tell Nathaniel about finding Jesus, and Nathaniel was a little bit hesitant, and Philip just said, come and see.
Yeah.
And so maybe that's the way that we teach, is we just say, hey, come listen to this guy, explain it.
Yeah.
So we all have something we can do.
Exactly right.
All right, Mohan up in Illinois says, according to the Great Commission, yes, every Christian is to try to persuade people to obey the gospel. Some will sow the seed, some plant, and some will water.
Very good.
Thank you for that, Mohan.
He's referencing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase.
And there's a lesson for us all there. You don't have to take a convert across the finish line to do your part.
And Paul even said, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. It doesn't matter. Just do your part, whatever you
plant can. A seed, drop it.
Yeah.
Put a little water on it if you can, and then maybe somebody else will come along and help it out. And God will give the increase.
Right.
Okay.
Let's grab our first break. When we come back, I think something that's very, very pertinent and timely is the question, is it possible to preach the gospel without being offensive to anyone? And could I, as a preacher, the second follow-up question there was, could I, as a preacher, just decide I'm only going to deal with positive themes? I'm not going to get off into anything negative. I'm just going to, for me, my choice is to be positive always.
All right.
Can we do that?
We'll do that, and we'll get your comments in the chat room. They are filling up there. We'll get them on the other side. Don't go anywhere. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hi, I'm Anthony Petrochko, a member of the College View Church of Christ. Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study. We want to remind you that our website, www.collegeview.com or www.thevirtualbiblestudy.com, has lots of valuable study tools available for your use. First, you can find archives of all our past programs there. We've covered a wide variety of topics, including doctrinal issues, moral and ethical questions, and many things related to living daily as a Christian. And while we don't have a search engine option on our website, remember that you can hit Control F and type in a keyword. You'll then see that keyword highlighted on the page. For instance, if you hit Control F and typed in the word worship, you'd find these past programs that we've conducted. Does it matter how we worship? What about contemporary worship and hand clapping? Are worship pleasing to God or pleasing to man? And instrumental music in worship. That's just an example, but you get the idea as to how the web page can be used to help in your study of various subjects. Also remember that we have copies of our church bulletin on the website, and these bulletins include articles on hundreds of topics. You'll also find some recorded sermons, some Bible tracts, as well as information about the College View Church. So be sure to check out the valuable resources on our website. Again, the address is collegeview.com or thevirtualbiblestudy.com. And thanks again for listening to the virtual Bible study. Be sure to tell others.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. Wild oats need no fertilizer. Small deeds done are better than great deeds planned. A man should not allow himself to hate even his enemies, because if you indulge this passion on some occasions, it will rise of itself in others. If you hate your enemies, you will contract such a vicious habit of mind as by degrees will break out upon those who are your friends or those who are indifferent to you. That quotes via Plutarch. There's something terribly wrong when we are more concerned over our children's social standing than we are their spiritual condition. Man, wish I'd said that.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the program tonight as we talk about preaching and the preacher's sermons. And you asked before the break about can we stay positive. Here's what they say in the chat room about the necessity to preach. Brian's out in California. He references Romans 10, verse 14. How shall they then shall they call on whom they, on him in whom they have believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Again, stressing the fundamental aspect of preaching or sharing the word.
Dwight says we all have, Dwight and Michelle say we all have the responsibility to teach at every opportunity. And Dwight and Michelle say that we try to teach by encouraging, or we teach by encouraging others to listen.
There
to
you go. How about that?
Thank you.
There are incredible tools available today that would not have been available just a few years ago. Mm-hmm. And just like Dwight says there, you know, maybe I'm kind of timid about talking to people, but, you know, I could give them, we have printed up business cards here, but you could just write down the address of the virtual Bible study and say, listen to this and see if it raises any questions in your mind.
Right. Yeah.
So there's just all kinds of opportunities.
Or the bumper stickers.
Yeah, and the archives, we've got tons of archives. We've got the virtual Bible study archives. We've got our sermon and Bible class archives. Kyle keeps up with that on our other YouTube channel, College U Live Stream.
Speaking of sermons, yeah.
So there's just all kinds of resources. And so even if you didn't feel real confident in a face-to-face, one-to-one discussion, you could sure share a lot of information.
Yep. All right. You ask, can we stay positive all the time?
Yeah. Is it possible to preach the gospel without being offensive to anyone? And what about a preacher who says, I'm only going to preach on positive themes? Well, the fact of the matter is that if we're going to proclaim the message, then we're going to have to be able to challenge and correct and even identify what's wrong, where the errors are in the religious world. There, if you don't have, again, you don't have to dive in very deep to say there's something not right here, because here are people teaching one thing and they call themselves Christians, and here are some people teaching exactly the opposite of that and they claim to be Christians too. So I mean, they both can't be right. It's not a question of, well, it's just a, you know, shades of gray here. No, it is black and white.
Yeah.
It either is, for instance, must you be baptized to be saved? There's only two answers to that, yes or no. You know. But there are people saying yes, and there are people saying no. So, we've got to be able to dig out the truth, identify it, and then show where people are in error on subjects like that. And, you know, Jesus himself was not adverse to doing that sort of thing. Matthew 22, verse 29, when he was being challenged by the Sadducees, and of course they were dead wrong on life after death.
Yeah.
And Jesus said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." You know, think about that today. Jesus basically, you're wrong. you don't even understand the Scriptures. You don't know the Bible. If someone said that today, I think people would be really upset. You shouldn't talk like that.
Yeah.
They're trying to be more righteous than Jesus himself, yeah. If you can imagine that sort of thing.
Yeah.
Of course, in the very next chapter of Matthew, Jesus condemns the Pharisees, and over again, he calls them hypocrites. Just one little blurb out of that longer chapter, Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Oh, Jesus, come on. I can't believe the negativity there, Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
No, the fact of the matter is that was the obviously perfectly right approach. Jesus never failed or made a mistake in any such engagement, and so he sets a pattern. Now, that's not to say that we approach everybody in that same way. It's not to say that we have to come at them as tough as Jesus had to come after the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In the book of Jude, Jude says, verse 22 of Jude's, "Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Jude said, you're gonna have to make judgments about how you're going to approach different individuals.
Yeah.
But sometimes you got to be negative, and Jesus was negative.
Yes, he was negative, but he was doing it out of love, right?
Right.
So that's the prerogative.
Paul said about his Jewish brethren in Romans chapter 10, beginning verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." There's a lot in that set of verses, but just notice, they don't have knowledge. Paul says, "I don't deny that they have zeal, but they don't have knowledge. They are ignorant of God's righteousness." They're trying to establish their own system of righteousness. They haven't submitted unto God. So I can tell you, if you were among those that he was describing, that would sound pretty negative.
Yeah.
So if you look at it, we got Jesus, who was openly critical of those who were religiously in error. The Apostle Paul did so. Here's a good one. The Apostle John, you know, one of the nicknames for the Apostle John is the Apostle of Love.
Yep, yep.
John was the Apostle of Love. Notice what he said in 2 John, verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Here's John, an apostle who wrote a lot about love, but he couldn't be positive all the time. He had to be negative some of the time. And we could just multiply the examples like that. But from these examples, Jesus, Paul, John, I think the absolute necessary conclusion is you can't be positive all the time.
I think it's very clear, very clear. Always do it in love, always do it meekly, but you're not going to be positive all the time. That's what Kent down in Calhoun, Georgia said. No, it is not possible to be positive all the time or not offend anyone. The gospel is divinely designed to convict people of sin, Acts 2, 34 through 40. Whether it be preaching that is directed toward non-Christians, faithful brethren, or unfaithful brethren, it needs to be to the intent of the preacher to bring individuals to a knowledge of the truth. The case being that all truth is not always pleasant to hear, some individuals are going to become upset
and learning what they need to know. The Word of God is designed to convict individuals of sin when truth is clearly preached. So when individuals are convicted of their sin, that can be a very disturbing reality for them. This does not mean that preachers should be crude, rude, or mean-spirited. However, they need to love the truth and the souls of humanity enough to preach what individuals need to hear, not what they want to hear. Positive preaching has its place in the preaching of truth. If preachers never deliver or never preach positive sermons, their preaching becomes unbalanced. But if preachers preach exclusively positive sermon, that preaching is also unbalanced as well, and that individuals never hear needed negative truth.
So I think what Kent said is important there, that our goal is not to be negative all the time. If we were negative all the time, we wouldn't be doing the right thing either. Right. But we can't be positive all the time either. And so it takes a balance. And I really think that Kent's observations there are right. Dwight said, concerning, is it possible to preach the gospel without offending anyone? He said, maybe some, but Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so Dwight observes, there's going to be hardship in teaching the truth to people. No one likes to be corrected or told they're wrong, so we must expect to have some sort of backlash with teaching the truth from time to time.
Yeah.
And he mentions Matthew 10, beginning verse 21, brother will deliver up brother to death, father his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so Dwight said, all indication is you're going to get some harsh pushback. Well, you don't get harsh pushback if you're just talking about pleasant things.
Right. Right.
And so the very fact that that Paul warned Timothy and Jesus warned his disciples that they were going to expect negative feedback indicates it wasn't always going to be positive.
Yep, right. Okay. And then Mohan says, the Bible says all who live a godly life will suffer persecution, so it is impossible to do true preaching without offending people. And that's the important word there, true preaching.
Yeah, so I think our answer is pretty clear on that. It's not possible to preach without being offensive to anyone. But what about the preacher? So the second part of that question was, what about the preacher who just says, well, for me? And now you can do what you want to do, and I understand. I won't get mad at you. If you want to deal with some of those negative things, Jacob, just go ahead and do that. But for me, I'm just going to dwell on the positive. I'm just going to – well, a preacher who does that, as Kent mentioned in his email, would not be doing his job thoroughly. In Acts chapter 20, a couple of important comments that Paul made when he was talking to the elders at Ephesus. He says, verse 26 of Acts 20, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God.
Yeah.
When Paul said that, note, I think it's kind of interesting. I am pure from the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. The clear implication of that is if he had neglected to teach some aspects of the truth and someone was lost because of that, then Paul could obviously be held responsible or accountable that he hadn't given an adequate warning.
Draw back to Ezekiel, right, where the blood would be on the one who didn't tell.
Yeah, exactly right. So a preacher cannot make that. I've known preachers who've said that very thing, you just don't have the option. If you're going to be a true proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot make that choice. A choice is not yours. We're reminded of what Paul told Timothy when he was right at end of life. Paul, the final letter that Paul wrote is our book of 2 Timothy. We think he wrote it just shortly before he was executed during his second Roman imprisonment. He said to Timothy, preach the words. This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fable. But watch thou, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now get this. You, first of all, in verse 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Three things that a preacher is supposed to do. Two of them have negative connotations. Reprove and rebuke have negative connotations. So two out of the three things he told him he needed to do had a negative component to them. And then he said they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Get that? Well, sound doctrine then would necessarily be something that wouldn't necessarily be pleasant to hear. They'd rather get somebody who would tickle their ears rather than to hear sound doctrine. And again, the clear implication is that sound doctrine will necessarily deal with negative components.
Okay. Dwight says, I don't know for sure, Dwight and Michelle, I don't know for sure, but I've heard that well over half of the scriptures is negative teaching.
Yeah, you know, several years ago, I don't know if you remember this, Jacob and Kyle, several years ago on Sunday nights, we went through the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached, obviously, at least the greatest sermon of record.
Are you talking about your sermon about the Sermon on the Mount?
No. Jesus'
okay.
Sermon on
oh,
the Mount.
Oh, that sermon. Yeah, you're right.
But Jesus may have preached greater sermons than that are not recorded for us,
sure.
But among those recorded, you got to say the Sermon on the Mount is the most famous and greatest sermon of all. And what we did was just read the section by section, paragraph by paragraph in the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, that's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, so it's a pretty long sermon. Mm-hmm. And after we talked about a section, a paragraph, we said, now, is this positive, negative, or sort of in between? And, you know, when we got done, we boiled it down. And, of course, there's some judgment involved in how you
yeah.
assign positive and negative, but it was about half and half.
Yep.
About half and half from Jesus, the greatest preacher of all.
All right.
All right, so let's
go. So here's what Dwight said. A preacher who preaches or teaches only positive sermon, Dwight and Michelle. I'm not giving Michelle credit where credit's due here.
Yeah.
A preacher who teaches only positive sermons is not doing their job. Paul once again told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. You mentioned convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine according to their own desires because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But be watchful. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Dwight and Michelle go on and add, one who is a preacher is doing the listeners a disservice by not teaching the many warnings listed in the scriptures. Okay. Amen to that. But you know, you think about this guy, these people who would not endure sound doctrine. If it was all positive, if it was all, you know, making, you know, just to make the listener feel good, why wouldn't you endure that?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't you endure it? You know, God loves you. I'm tired of hearing about God loving me. No. There's got to be some things here that make you uncomfortable, that warm up your seat a little bit. And that's what people are not enduring.
I got a quote here from Jeff Hamilton, and I thought he kind of nailed this pretty good. Just a couple of brief quotes from him. Real, loving, godly, biblical truth is always offensive to someone. Jesus seldom ever opened his mouth without offending someone or exposing someone's own particular pet sin. God's truth is always both offensive, uncomfortable, inconvenient to any and everyone who's proud and self-absorbed sinners who are simply unwilling to accept, submit to, and obey it. That's why it's called a sword instead of a pillow.
Oh.
It cuts.
Okay.
Scripture plainly shows that any person or preacher who is primarily out to please men instead of God is certainly no servant of God. Galatians 1:10.
Okay.
Very good.
All right. We're going to get a break in this week's bullet point. When we get back, we'll take your comments. Brian has got one in the chat room waiting on us, and we want yours as well. Send it in now. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study is back right after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
This is Stephen Nicholson, a member of the College View Church of Christ, and I want to invite you to be a regular participant on the virtual Bible study. Your input by way of emails and phone calls are always welcome during the live program. We're also open to your suggestions about possible topics for discussion on upcoming editions of the program. We'd love to hear from you anytime.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. Our bullet point this week comes from the pen of Paul White. Recently, I came across some material containing some alarming statistics I wish to pass along to every young parent. Because I have two girls and the older soon to start sixth grade, I find myself very cautious in regards to what is seeking to destroy young girls. The executive director of the CareNet Centers in Amarillo, Texas, documented some alarming statistics regarding teenage pregnancy. When a girl begins dating in the sixth grade, 91% of the time she will engage in the act of fornication by graduation. However, the percentage of girls committing fornication before graduation is reduced to 20% of the time if the girl waits until she is in the 10th grade before beginning to date. It was also alarming to hear that the prime time that teenagers are committing fornication during the day is 4 p.m., just after school and before parents get home from work. We must be so careful as parents about giving our children too many liberties too early. Surely we can see the dangers of granting our children various freedoms before they are mature enough to face the responsibilities that come with such liberties. It is not a matter of being trustworthy, but rather a matter of being trust-ready. I am equally as concerned about mothers who seem to be pushing their girls to grow up too soon. It's obvious in the way that these girls dress, the movies they are allowed to watch, the music they are listening to, and the apparent lack of supervision. Too often this is viewed as harmless fun, innocent schoolgirl activity, or even being cute. Be careful, parents. The numbers tell a different story. Let's not be deceived by Satan's devices, nor ignorant with reference to what our kids are doing and who their friends are. Remember, earlier is not always better. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the program tonight. Remind you, this program is brought to you by the College U Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us at our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com or collegeu.com. I'm not going to get another plug in for the YouTube, Kyle. You already got your slot tonight, but check us out on YouTube.
College U live stream.
You got it anyways.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's good work. It needs to be plugged. So thanks for doing that, Kyle. And thank you for being here, and we look forward to hearing from you as we talk about preaching in the chat room tonight. Brian in California says, Jesus warned against neglecting the weightier matters of the law in Matthew 23, verse 23. And then he asks the question, do you have to give time for spiritual growth before tackling those matters beyond the milk of the word?
I think my answer to your question, Brian, would be yes, you give time for spiritual growth, but I don't think that means, you know, like years. And, you know, this guy's been a Christian for 10 years and he still doesn't know the truth about baptism for the remission of sins. He couldn't explain why we don't use instrumental music in worship.
When you're talking about the language he uses.
In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the Hebrew writer says there's an expectation, there's a time. Now, would that time be the same for every person? In other words, okay, 6 months, time's up, you get out there and do it. Well, I've known some people who could be very effective and who were Christians for 6 months or less. The Apostle Paul stands as a pretty good example of such a person who was converted and immediately began to preach the gospel of Christ in Acts chapter 9. That's not true of everybody. So I think it's going to be different with different people, how the rate of their spiritual maturing. But I wouldn't hesitate to talk with a new Christian, maybe a Christian who's only been a Christian for a week. I wouldn't hesitate to talk with them about some very serious weighty matters of the law. That's how we're going to help make them grow. So we do want to be patient. We want to give time for growth, but I don't think that means shying away from that guy's a new Christian, don't dare talk to him about grace, don't dare talk to him about Holy Spirit baptism. He's just a new Christian, don't put that Holy Spirit thing on him. He's not able to. No, we'll talk about it, and he can get it in small bites.
Okay. All right. Brian, hopes that helps, and appreciate your comment tonight. All right. On to number three.
Okay, the next question we had to our email list, we're going to have to hurry here a little bit. What are some of the subjects that preachers ought to cover in their sermons, and where can a preacher come up with good ideas about what to preach? You know, I remember as a young preacher, I can still remember, that's a long way back there, but I can still remember, one of the greatest challenges I had was...
All the scrolls you had to carry around?
Yeah, the scrolls were heavy. But, yeah. It was just hard to figure out what to preach about, you know, come up with sermon. Once I had a topic, then it wasn't all that difficult to put together an outline to preach on that topic. But it just seemed like such a challenge to figure out what to preach about. I think that gets easier the longer you preach, and typically by the time you've preached for several years, you've got a whole bag full of things that you want to cover, you know, and try to do so on a regular basis. But it is a challenge. We understand that. So one fellow suggested, I want to just go through these suggestions that I found from one preacher. Preach about basic themes. Jude wrote about the common salvation. Paul mentioned extensively in 1 Corinthians 15 about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Just some very basics that need to be reminded, even though you've taught on them before, teach on them again. Peter mentioned that in 2 Peter 1, verse 12 through 13, that people need to be reminded. So don't shy away about coming back over some of the same themes. I wonder how many times in 15 years of the virtual Bible study we've talked about baptism.
A lot.
But we need to teach on it more because that's not a done deal yet. Right?
Yeah.
Deal with questions that people had. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul apparently addressed questions that had been sent to him by the Corinthian brethren. Observe what others are doing and find out what needs to be addressed. When Paul was in Athens, he was moved when he saw all the people given to idolatry. He preached about that. So, you know, you can decide some things to preach based upon what you see as a need.
Yep.
Right? Preach on current events. People with Jesus, people wanted to talk about what was happening then and gave Jesus a chance, an opening to preach to them about repentance. Preach what you've learned from others. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, I think that verse already been mentioned, pass on your knowledge to others. So there's just some really good examples of things that we could come up with to preach about.
Yeah. All right. 877-381-4567. Here's what Kent said. There is a need to cover a multiplicity of subjects in our preaching. There are several ways that we can develop needed sermons. Number one, by knowing the members of the local church and coming to an understanding of their spiritual needs. Number two, by inviting non-Christians, unfaithful brethren, and all types of visitors to visit our assemblies and dealing with subjects that fit such needs. Number three, by a careful study of the Scriptures and dealing with material that is addressed in the Scriptures. There's really no excuse for preachers running out of sermon material. The Bible is full of it. Preachers need to get busy engaging in profitable study and dig that material out.
Really good.
Kent's talking to he's getting on the preachers there.
Yeah, really good.
Get busy. All right. Well, here's a list from Dwight and Michelle, marriage, divorce, remarriage, alcohol, modesty, language, Lord's Supper, singing, how to be saved, elders, deacons, and the list can go on. Paul said in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Just as any of us must have authority to do the things we do, preachers must fulfill their duty in preaching the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 7.
Thank you for that. 20,
verse 27, yes. Okay.
And then he goes on to say, the people of the congregation, the elders, the issues going on in the world and the church are areas to look and listen for lessons, but we must look to the Word for the truth. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the Word is where we get the truth. He said, I drove by a sign about abortion one time and came up with a sermon about that topic. Right. I think that's right. And I do think that he mentioned, and I mentioned earlier, issues going on in the world and in the church are areas to look to. I do think we want to deal with, you know, For instance, abortion is a big current issue. We need to jump on that. We need to really hit that kind of a subject. For instance, I don't know if our listeners will remember, a few years ago here in Tennessee, there was a state constitutional amendment concerning the abortion question. And we were hitting that hard right then because it was something needed in the moment, a current issue that really needed a lot of attention in the moment.
So he saw a sign and he came up with a sermon. I got to know if anybody asked him after the lesson where he got his idea. Did he say it was a sign? I don't know. All right. Mohan passed on that one. So, okay.
Okay. So, let's grab. So, there's lots of subjects that need covering, and I think our emailers really nailed that answer. This is one. Well, let's grab our last break and then catch these last two quickly, Jacob. What about using visual aids? Is using something like PowerPoint the equivalent of adding instrumental music to our singing? And then what about offering an invitation at the end of the sermon?
Got to go fast. We're getting a break, and we're back right after this.
Are you listening? There's going to be a test on this stuff. Stay tuned. The Virtual Bible Study will be right back after this.
I'm Greg Gwynn, a host of the Virtual Bible Study. Thanks for joining us for tonight's program. The Virtual Bible Study is presented weekly by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Each week on the Virtual Bible Study, we simply engage in the study of God's Word in an effort to better understand it, better understand how God views us, and better understand what He wants from us in our lives. We're not studying any creeds. We're not studying any books written by men. We're just studying the Bible. And we're trying to study the Bible alone without any of our opinions or wisdom mixed in. We're only interested in what our Creator has revealed to us in His Word. We realize that we're fallible and cannot direct our own steps. As a result, what we think or feel doesn't really matter. All that matters is what God has said. So that's what the Virtual Bible Study is all about. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Thanks again for joining us tonight, and we hope you'll make plans to join us every Thursday night for the Virtual Bible Study.
We're tracking the trends on the Virtual Bible Study. More than half of Americans say religious beliefs are a matter of personal opinion, not objective facts. And that's made clear by examining the varying and sometimes contradictory theological doctrines they hold. For 54% of Americans, theological beliefs are not a matter of objective truth, but rather belong in the category of subjective personal opinion. That information is via Lifeway Research. Our Lord Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
We're back on the program, going to the top of the hour, going fast. Two more questions to talk about here.
Okay, what about using visual aids? Of course, the thing everybody uses now is computer-generated PowerPoint slides or some other software with the equivalent effect. Everybody understands what we mean when we talk about PowerPoint as sort of a generic description of computer-generated graphics that we flash up on a screen. For old preachers like me, that's a somewhat new invention. We started out using blackboards.
Yeah.
We got overhead projectors where we made transparencies, and they shown up on the screen. Even before that, and I'm not that old, but even before that, preachers would paint their points of their sermon. You got me now choked.
That's all right. Put them on bed sheets, the old bed sheet sermon.
Yeah. Bed sheet sermons.
Now, that's sort of hard to change your outline, though. You know, you're sort of locked in once you make that sheet.
Yeah, it was a lot of work. But the reason why they did that is because it's been proven over and over again. I mean, our own experience would bear it out, but official studies have been done that show that when people can see and hear points being made, they have a much higher rate of retention.
Yep.
There's just, I mean, that's just not debatable. It's just so obviously true.
Yep. Yep.
And so using, I meant to look up that verse. Somebody help me. Maybe one of our listeners will look. When they brought Jesus, the woman taken in adultery, I think it says he stooped down and wrote in the dust.
Yeah.
And some have said, you know, maybe that was a crude form of visual aid. You know, what was Jesus writing in the dust? Nobody knows. I read after one commentator who speculated, maybe he was writing the sins of the hypocrites who had brought the woman to him. But, you know, some have said, you know, sort of an example of a visual aid. Or when Jesus said, bring me the little children, and he set them in his midst and said, you got to be like one of these to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yep. You know, that was a visual aid.
Yep.
He told the disciples, cast your net out for the fish, and then made the connection of being fishers of men. It was a sort of a visual aid. That's the common, I mean, PowerPoint obviously is the very common form of visual aid in our day and time. And I, in my opinion, is highly effective. I don't get to listen as much since I'm usually preaching, but when I do listen, if a preacher's got to be a really good preacher to keep your attention without some form of visual aid. And there are some who do. There are some, they're more skilled than me, but I think visual aids just help so tremendously. But the question is, can we do it scripturally? Is it authorized? I knew of a situation years ago up in Upper East Tennessee when I was preaching up there. I was in a meeting, and this was before PowerPoint, but I did have an overhead projector, and I had a portable one that I took with me sometimes when I went to preach at by invitation at another congregation. And the brethren advised me, don't bring overhead projector, because we have a brother here who says that it's sinful. And he was saying, we condemn mechanical instruments of music, and he says a projector is a mechanical instrument of teaching. And so he said it was the same as adding instrumental music. And so to accommodate that brother, and I said, sir, fine, we won't use visual aids. But I think that's a wrong comparison, a very wrong comparison. So when we use a visual aid, we're still teaching. Yeah. We haven't changed the act. So there's different ways to teach. You can teach by writing. You can have written teaching, or you can have oral teaching. We do written teaching all the time. We publish a church bulletin. We put written articles there. It's a form of written instruction.
Yep. Yep.
Well, when you put something on a screen, that's a form of written instruction. So we do that all the time.
But now, just because we do it doesn't mean it's right. We've done the scriptures.
But no, my point is, it's still teaching. We haven't changed the act. But when we add instrumental music, we've changed the act.
Okay.
We're not just singing. Now we're singing and playing.
Yeah.
Those are two different things.
Right, exactly.
Whereas when we use a visual aid to preach, we're still just teaching.
Yeah.
Teaching orally, teaching written, but it's still teaching, and both forms of teaching are authorized.
All right. Dwight and Michelle have come through for you, Matthew 7:53.
There you go. Following. There you go. Thanks, Dwight.
Okay. All right. Here's what Kent said. Visual aids are very useful expedients in both preaching and teaching. Years ago, preachers made use of chalkboards, flannel graphs, and bedsheet sermons. Back when both my wife and I converted to truth, bedsheet sermons and the use of overhead projectors were used very effectively. For the last 15 to 20 years, many of us have developed the use of PowerPoint systems to present the gospel and preaching, Bible studies, and debating. Such visual aids are not parallel to the use of mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God. When visual aids are properly used and the truth is taught, we're only doing what the New Testament has authorized, preaching and teaching the gospel. The use of mechanical instruments of music in worship involves an unauthorized element. Therefore, it's sinful. Colossians 3:17. 2 John verse 9.
I think you're exactly right, Kent.
And here's what Dwight and Michelle said. Singing is specific, whereas the scriptures say to teach, and that is generic in nature. We can teach in a car, over the phone, in a house, or anywhere. We can teach by sign language if we know how. PowerPoint, overheads, visual aid are nothing more than aids in teaching, which we can use because it's not specified to teach in a certain way where singing is. Singing is specific, but using a songbook does not change the worship of singing. It is nothing more than an aid to accomplish doing things decently and in order as the Lord commanded.
But a piano or organ is an addition, not just an aid.
Yep.
It changes the act.
Yep. All right.
Very good. Very good.
Up next.
All right. And the last thing on the among the questions that we sent out is, should there be an invitation at the end of the sermon? So, we preach a sermon, and we get to the end of the sermon. How do you wrap that up? Mm-hmm. What's the end?
Okay.
Well, we have typically used the expression that we extend the invitation.
Yeah.
And that may be, the terminology of that may be off a little bit, because it's not really our invitation. It's not like we are the inviter. It's the Lord himself is inviting people to come. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, mm-hmm. and I will give you rest." Mm-hmm. That's Matthew 11, verse 28. So the invitation really comes from the Lord. We may be voicing the invitation, but it's not our invitation. It is the invitation of the Lord. And I hope everybody understands that when we say that. So, and we are the ones who have developed that terminology, that it's an invitation. But it is this Lord inviting or calling or asking or, those who would come to him. Mm-hmm. I think it's really appropriate to do so. Preachers of old would never have dreamed of ending a sermon without some form of an invitation in which non-Christians were invited to come to obey the gospel, and those who were already Christians were urged to let their needs be known if they had fallen away and needed the prayers of the saints. Preachers of a generation ago would never have thought to end a sermon without, that sort of an ending attached to them. I'm alarmed. I'm personally alarmed that a new generation of preachers is coming along who don't feel the need to do that, who even mock the idea of doing that sort of thing. Yeah. I went to hear a preacher, a young preacher, some time back, and at the end of his sermon, he actually said, I know there's some older preachers in the audience who won't appreciate what I have to say, but I'm just going to end my sermon this way. I just want to tell everybody, let go and let God. I was dumbfounded. Because, first of all, I don't even know what that means, let go and let God.
So that's why you're dumbfounded.
Yeah. But, it didn't get the job done.
Didn't
tell a lost sinner what he ought to do to be saved. It didn't admonish a wayward Christian to make his life right. So what we really want to do as we wrap up our sermons is try to get people to apply what we've been talking about. You know,
you didn't let go of a moan, did you, when he said that?
No, but I could have.
Yeah. Okay.
I think it's certainly appropriate. Now, some sermons lend themselves more to that kind of urging than others. For instance, if I was preaching a sermon on Sunday evening about gambling, the sin of gambling. Well, when you talk about the sin of gambling, that's not a sermon that segues immediately at the end to, if you've never been baptized, we want to encourage you to be baptized for the remission. But even that, I still think we can make that connect. We could still make that invitation known. Some sermons obviously don't apply themselves to that as well as others, but still I think it needs to be known.
Here's what Kent said. Yes, most definitely. We must not leave the false impression that responding to a song at the conclusion of a sermon is the only way individuals may properly respond to be baptized to Christ or be restored to fellowship with God. However, such is an excellent expedient to make use of the Lord's invitation to respond favorably to the gospel.
Really good point, Ken. In other words, we're not saying that's the only time that someone could make that decision or answer the call, but I think we're missing a golden opportunity if we don't urge people at that time.
And here's what Dwight and Michelle said. That is an open decision for the one making the lesson. It is a good time to try to get people to come to the Lord through an invitation after a lesson that may have caused them to think about changing their lives. I have always closed my sermons with a call to those who need help. This is an appropriate time, and it is really just part of one sermon to get people to think and to make their lives right with God. And then Mohan says, I would only feel comfortable baptizing someone whom I or someone else has studied with to make sure they understand what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. Please see if you could expound your views on this from the Bible. So Mohan says he would want to make sure. So somebody comes and responds to that invitation. He want to make sure that they know.
I agree,
what
Mohan. I agree. And we're out of time. But I remember years ago, a fella came to church services. His cousin brought him. And it was the first time he'd ever been to church, probably the first time in his whole life he'd ever been to church. The sermon on that sermon that day, I talked about judgment and about punishment for those not prepared to meet Christ, meet the Lord in judgment.
Yeah.
And this fellow came forward, and I said, "What can I do to help you?" And he said, "Well, you talked about going to hell, and I sure don't want to go to hell." I said, "Do you know what you must do to be saved?" He said, "No, I don't know anything about the Bible." Well, I didn't just jump up and baptize him. I said, "Well, let's talk." And I said, "Let's dismiss the audience and let's talk for a while." We talked and set up additional studies. We studied for a few times, several weeks together. Ended up that he was baptized. But I'm like, "Mohan, I wouldn't baptize someone if I wasn't confident they knew what they were doing to be baptized."
Thank you, Mohan, for that. Rick's in the chat room, and he's commented and added Acts 21. Paul used a girdle and bound himself in order to make his point. So Paul used some visual aids there in Acts 21.
Okay, good.
Yeah, appreciate that.
I was just looking. Yeah. That was actually, it says, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands.
That's right. Okay. That is it. We are out of time. We're over time tonight.
Yeah. I hope that was an interesting discussion for everybody.
You know, you're talking about sermons and preachers. It's long-winded. Only fitting that you go over.
Yeah, long-winded preaching. Yeah. Yeah.
Kyle, any comments from you tonight?
No, it was a good study. I think we need to make sure that the preachers are presenting good lessons and we're paying attention to what the preacher has to say. So I think it's whatever method the preacher's using, PowerPoint or whatever, I think we make sure we're paying attention and getting the most out of the sermon. So it was a good lesson. It's a great good lesson.
Thank you for being here, Kyle.
Thanks, Kyle.
Dad, thank you for your time tonight.
Thanks, Jacob.
Enjoyed being with you. Enjoyed being with you on the other end of the line tonight. I hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. Hope you make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.